Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. And let us that is Job chapter 8. And let us now consider verse 9. Job 8 and at verse 9. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth that is a shadow. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. Job had been brought into a very, very difficult situation. He had lost all his family. He had been afflicted himself with some serious skin condition, which was very difficult to put up with. And there are these three friends, including Bildad, who come along to comfort him. And in fact, it was hardly comfort. You could say it was very cold comfort that they offered to it. They misread the situation completely. What they said was very largely true, but they weren't describing Job. They weren't describing Job's situation. He was no hypocrite, though that is the suggestion in verse 13. He wasn't the great sinner that they made him out to be. He had sin, of course, and he needed to understand further how serious sin is. But you see, there is a very great deal of truth in what they said, but we have to apply things properly. We're not to assume that everyone who is in trouble has sinned in a particularly serious way. That was their assumption. And so, what they said was not really helpful to Job, not directly. We all have sinned. We have sinned. And every one of our sins is serious. Because sin is committed against God. That makes sin an infinite evil. Because God is infinite, infinitely glorious, infinitely holy. He has infinite authority over every one of us. But what we have here is our ignorance. We're but of yesterday, as if we were born just yesterday. Now, that's not true of any of us here today, but the point is, we've only been in this world for a short time. Now, it depends what we compare things with when we make a statement like that. Some of us have been in this world for much longer than others. But if we compare our lifetime with eternity, how short a time it is. Very short indeed. And the eternity that is stretching out in front of us beyond death, how long that is going to be. We need to be well prepared for eternity, don't we? Very well prepared. We need to know some things. Very much so. We are but of yesterday and know nothing. How little we know. Of course, we don't know nothing, but it's put in that way to emphasize it. To emphasize how little we know. That's it. We should take that seriously. We need to learn. You might say about particular people, they know a lot. You might say that about particular believers. They know a lot. They know the Bible well. They understand things. And yet, you see, how much more there is to know. How much more we could do well with learning. Our days upon earth are as a shadow. Yes. A shadow. You see a shadow, and then the sun comes out a bit more, and the shadow disappears. That's our life. It disappears. It will disappear quickly. It will not last. Yes, we will pass from this world. And our opportunities for learning, and especially our opportunities for learning the things of God which are revealed in the Bible, they will disappear. They will be over. That is, if we haven't begun to learn about God and his ways and the way of salvation, that's what should particularly be our focus. What do I know about the way to heaven? There's a good question. What do I know about the way to heaven? Do I know which way to go? Do I know where to turn? Well, we'll say a little about that as we go along. But there are three particular points I would like to speak about. The first thing is, we have only a short time to learn what we need to know. With eternity in view is what I mean. Children in school, for instance, there's lots of things they need to learn. But, you see, this is the big point. And I'm afraid people on the whole will, children on the whole will learn very little these days that will be spiritually profitable. Perhaps I should just say nothing. Nothing is what they will learn. But the second point is to speak about our ignorance. And then, third, how should we react to these things? How should we react? First, we have only a short time in which to learn. Second, our ignorance. And third, how we should react. First then, the shortness of time, our days on earth are a shadow, but will very quickly disappear. And we are but of yesterday, as if we were born yesterday, and therefore have no chance to learn anything. It's all put as in contrast with greater things. Our time on earth is put in contrast with, say, eternity and the unending nature of eternity. and our knowledge is contrasted with what we might know. For instance, somebody in heaven, somebody like Job, who has been in heaven for thousands of years, what does he know now? I can't answer the question except to say he knows a great deal. Yes, he knows a great deal. And in comparison with that, by way of contrast with that, we know nothing. We know very little, is the way we're intended to take it. Yes. But let us go back to the beginning and recognize, remind ourselves that death has come into the world because of sin. You see, Adam was told after his great sin, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Adam was created out of the ground, the dust of the ground, so to speak. God made him. What an act of power there was in creating Adam. He's just ground. The Lord takes the various chemicals that are in the ground and he makes all the cells that make up his body, all the various different cells for different parts of his body, and he puts life into Adam. The Lord God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. He became a living person. He did it. Let us say that with stress, because of how much that is denied, how strongly. They want to get rid of the thought of God, so many of them, that are active in promoting evolution, let us say. They want to keep God out of their thinking and out of everybody else's thinking. And yet, though I'm sure they know a great deal about the wonders of the human body, yet do they reflect on this, or do they just keep it out of their minds? How wonderful creation is. How impossible it would be for human beings, with all the knowledge that there is in connection with the human body, to manufacture a new body from scratch. The time comes when people cannot keep a person alive. Death comes irresistibly. But you see, in spite of that, in spite of the wonder of Adam's creation, that he was created a living soul, a soul that could think, a soul that could control his body, and he sinned. He disobeyed God. Satan got Satan led him astray. He went through Eve, of course. But my point just now is, the soul will leave the body. We've only got a short time in this world. The days that are such shadow, they disappear so quickly. Perhaps very sun. The sun has been behind a cloud and all of a sudden it reappears. And the shadows disappear. That's the picture for our life. Yes. And you see, here is Job. It's in chapter 7. He's speaking before the Lord. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. You can hardly see it as it flashes from one side of the loom to the other. And are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. He's speaking to God. Mine eyes shall no more see good. But he did. But that's the conclusion he draws from his present circumstances. But I'm reading it just now for the sake of the teaching that is about death. The eyes of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come no more, shall come up no more. Death. It's an end of life. Now you see, we could go on quoting various verses from the Bible. The point just now is, well, I've got the third point is how we should react, but just to mention just now, this knowledge that we have, we should make a practical use of it. If I am going to die, then I must prepare for eternity. I'll say no more about that just now. I expect to come back to it. You see? We learn these things about death as if we didn't know anyway from even a little experience in life that people die. People perhaps in our own family die. And are we making use of that knowledge? Are we asking ourselves? And that's true with a whole lot of other things. Are we asking ourselves, what should I learn from this? I look at a newspaper or I listen to news, and one of the items very often is, so-and-so has died, so-and-so that most people would know about, he has died. Have we something to say to ourselves about that? Like, I must die, and then what? What will happen to me after that? That's the question. What will happen to me when I die? Where will I go? Where will I go? My days on earth are as a shadow. Where will I go? And you see, we're to be learning. And it's not just a case of learning facts, but being practical about them. I've said that already. But it's such an important point that I repeat it. We should be practical about the knowledge that we have. Somebody learning a trade, perhaps, and learn how to make various joints or how to put pipes together, or how to wire up some particular piece of equipment. Now, if they approach that task without thinking of what they're being told, well, they're not being practical. And if we're approaching death, and we're getting nearer and nearer to death every day, are we putting into practice what we have heard, what we have seen in the Bible, what our experience in this world teaches us, or should teach us? Are we putting it into practice? Yes. For instance, this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're told, it's said three times in succession in more or less the same words to Nicodemus. Why did he need that to be taught? He was, as it were, of yesterday, and he knew nothing. He knew nothing about entering the kingdom of God. He knew nothing about the significance of being born again. Although he might well have read Ezekiel 36 any number of times, where it speaks about a new heart and a right spirit, the new birth. Do we know practically about the new birth? Does the fact that we must be born again have a practical effect on us? What's the practical effect it should have? That we would go to the Lord and ask for it. That we would go to him and ask that he would work in our hearts. That he would work a complete change in our souls. We're to ask for that. In fact, we're to seek for that. We're to go not just asking, but seeking. Seeking it from God for the sake of Christ. It's a great matter in the whole change of a sinful individual to prepare them for heaven. Are we seeking? Are we in earnest to get good for our souls? Are we? Are we in earnest to get good for our souls? Are we seeking? Are we turning over the pages of the Bible purposefully? Are we reading? Are we asking the Lord that he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon our hearts? That he would bring us through the new birth? That he would apply the truth of God's word to us. Yes. Or do we have to say in connection with that, I am of yesterday and know nothing? And another question. Do we know anything about how sinners are justified? Do we know anything about how I can be justified? How each of us individually can be justified. How can we be accepted as if we had never sinned? How can we be accepted? Yes. As you have it in chapter 9. The previous verse. I know that it is so of a truth, Job says in response to Bildad. But how should man be just with God? If that's all you have to go on, he's saying to Bildad, how can I be accepted by God? As if I had never sinned. That's it. I need to know something more. I need the Lord to apply to my soul the things that are taught in Scripture about justification. The Lord coming with forgiveness of sin. The Lord coming to enable the sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as for trying to work out one's own justification, that's an impossibility. if he, God, will contend with him, the sinner, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. You might as well say, and that's what's intended, he cannot give any answer to any of his sins. They're all there. He needs the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse him from all sin. Now, of course, this was very early on in the history of the church, but they were not without some knowledge. If they would take it in and put it into practice, they were not without some knowledge about the one that was to come in the fullness of time, to suffer and die so that sinners could be saved, so that sinners could be justified. There was this great matter that there was a revelation given back in the Garden of Eden about the seed of the woman who would come and bruise the serpent's heel, serpent's head, I should say. It was Christ who was to have his heel bruised for Satan. It was to be fatal to his schemes. Yes. And Abel was trusting in that. And I'm sure Eve and Adam were trusting in that. And Job was trusting in that. Yes. Are we? That when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be received back, justified, adopted as sons of God for the sake of Christ. That's it, you see. We are of yesterday and know nothing. Our days on earth are as a shadow. Yes. We must take it seriously then. What you have again in chapter 7. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Yes. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. After these few days are past, after these days that are just as a shadow, days that pass more swiftly than a weaver's shuttle flies from one side of the loom to the other, so will our days pass. Yes, how many have we got left? We don't know. Of course we don't know. But the answer to my question should be along the lines of this. I must assume that they are very, very few. I must treat the rest of my life as what is going to pass very quickly. We have no promise of our life extending beyond the time we spend just now in the house of God. We don't know that we'll get home. We can't promise ourselves that. So we're to make the best use we can of our time under the word of God. We should be crying out in our souls, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, let us go on to say something further about our ignorance. Let me begin with Samuel. When the Lord spoke to him, and he thought it was Eli, when the Lord said to him, and he ran to Eli and he said, here am I, for thou callest me. God had called, and he thought it was Eli. He didn't know the voice of God, although he was to be a prophet. At that time, he didn't know, he didn't recognize the voice of God. He needed to learn And he had someone there who could teach. It's good to have a teacher. I mean, in a loose sense just now. A parent who can teach his or her children about the way of salvation and the need of salvation and why they need salvation. Yes. You see, children don't come into the world with that knowledge. They need to be taught. And there's Sabbath schools to help that along. There's the preaching of the word. For there's to be a great deal of teaching. But is there a corresponding learning? Are we taking it away with us? Do we go home and pray about what we have heard? Do we ask the Lord to bless what we have heard? So that we would realize today, for instance, the shortness of time and the great, great necessity of learning about our need and learning about the Savior. Yes, isn't it good that we have the Bible? But are we getting proper knowledge out of the Bible? That's the thing. Are we getting good knowledge and making use of it? Are we? From the Bible. Yes. And you see Solomon's confession when the Lord asked him what he wanted, then he answered, I am a little child. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And what he means is, I don't know anything. I don't know how to go out, and I don't know how to come in, and I don't know how I should behave myself in between each of these. Yes, I don't know. Oh, it would be good if we had some understanding of our ignorance, a practical understanding of our ignorance, then we wouldn't be totally ignorant. Do we know of our need to seek the Lord? Now I mentioned asking and seeking, and I meant to go on and say and mention knocking. Seems to be an increasing sequence. Seeking is stronger than asking, and knocking is stronger again. It implies an earnestness, a consciousness that inside this door, on the other side of this door, there is something that I need, and I very much need it. You see? But to knock at the door, this is the Savior's teaching. We're sinners. And perhaps we don't really know that we are sinners. And so we do not know the urgent necessity of asking and seeking and knocking. As the man was saying, who lived in Inverness long ago, that the Lord would never be able to say it to him. I never knew you. Because of how often he had been at the throne of grace. No doubt he wasn't just asking and not just seeking, but knocking. And knocking earnestly. He was seeing, I think, evidence of grace in that. The Lord's grace. Oh, if the Lord would bring it to ask, and not just to ask, but to seek and not just to seek, but to knock, as if we wouldn't be denied an answer, as if we had been afraid that we hadn't been heard when we were asked. Well, we've got to go on, asking and seeking it, knocking. In the first place, for the salvation of our souls, and then for other things as well, to make progress in the way of salvation, to be kept from falling into sin, and to ask for others, and for the cause of Christ, that it would grow, that there would be a blessing with the word of God today and every day it is proclaimed, and every day that sinners read it, that there would be a blessing. But I'm speaking about the ignorance just now, and how ignorant the best taught sinner will be. Yes, the sinner that hasn't come to Christ. But you see, the people of God who have been taught, still, they feel their ignorance. How little they have learned. And where's the remedy? Oh, you know the remedy. It's that the Holy Spirit would apply to your soul, to our souls altogether, the things that are in the Bible, and the things that are proclaimed from the pulpit. How much we need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. How much we need the presence of the Holy Spirit when we are reading the Bible. We should be asking for that. Because we are ignorant. Even if the Lord has taught us something, and that's a blessing, a very great blessing, yet, you see, we need to be taught further. Yes. That's the thing. We need to be taught further. And he is ready to do it. The readiness of the Lord to bless his word. Yes. And just to remind you of what we were trying to speak about a fortnight ago. That the Lord's readiness to bless is pictured in what we have, these kings or emperor is saying, offering to give some gift up to the half of their kingdom. There is no limit. It seems a very high limit, and I suppose it is. The half of the kingdom. The Lord of glory is not putting any limit on what we ask for. Yes. No limit. And the salvation of our soul is greater than anything, any part, even 99% of the Persian Empire. The value of our soul, it needed the death of the Savior, and how precious a thing that was, death. That speaks of the awfulness of sin, and particularly the death of the Savior, speaks of the seriousness of sin. May the Lord teach us when we are so ignorant of these things. You see Thomas, and he was saying, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Asking the Savior. Well, he should have known. Have I been so long time with you, and yet dost thou not know me, Philip? Yes. I am the way, he went on. Christ is the way. Oh, ask too not only that your mind and your heart would be opened, that you would learn the way to heaven, and learn that Christ is the way, because he died as a substitute for sinners. He bore the punishment of the sins of a multitude that no one can number. Yes, I am the way. That's the answer to Thomas's question. Is it the answer to your question? It's Christ, you see. Christ is the Savior. Go to him. He's calling you. Do you hear him calling you? Well, whenever you hear these words repeated, or similar words, Christ is calling you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think of Christ as the Savior of sinners. Think of Christ, and the Savior of sinners is calling you. Calling you. You're not to look inside yourself and see if you've reached this stage or if something has happened to you before you can come. The Lord knows how to work all these necessary steps in your heart, and you cannot measure them. But the Lord can. And he knows when to make the call of the gospel effective in the heart of a sinner. Come to Christ, sinner. That's the call. Oh, you might have to go to the Lord and say, I cannot come. You're ignorant. You know nothing, you say. But leave it in the Lord's hand. Commit it into the Lord's hand. Yes. There was Paul, and he was saying, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, the day of judgment. By God's grace, Paul had committed his soul to Christ. Yes. And by God's grace, many another has committed their soul to Christ. Yes. But let us go on. Consider the question, how should we react? And it's something I can't keep away from. I've been speaking about that already. But I was particularly speaking in relation to ignorance there. Spiritual ignorance. The soul's ignorance. Yes, but how should we react? Well, Bildad's answer basically was, for he says, he begins with the word for, which is an explanation of what went before. Inquire, I pray thee, he tells Job, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. Ask of those who knew about God in the previous generation, or the generation before that. What have they been saying? What do they know? Well, you can learn from them. But of course, that was before the Bible was written. And we now have a Bible that is complete. And even when it was just the Old Testament that had been written, the Savior was using it. And he used it to repel the evil one. When he came, trying to destroy the Savior. And if he had made the Savior sin, that couldn't be, of course. And that was in the devil's thinking. I will destroy him. Satan knew that he had been cast out of heaven because of sin. But what I'm anxious now is this. What was the Savior's answer? Again and again. It is written. Yes, it is written. That's what the Bible says. Now, as the Son of God, he could have given an answer independently of Scripture. But you see, he was here in this world as a God-man. And therefore he would use the Scripture very much. That's authoritative was implied. And you see, we in our ignorance, we need something better. So that was the Lord's means at the time when Job lived, to receive the testimony that was being passed down through the generations. But yes, we should value the teaching of parents. But, you see, where is their absolute authority? Where is their complete reliability? It's in the Bible. That's the answer to our difficulties. It is written. It was written because God inspired it. It stands written there because it has been revealed. Where's the remedy to our ignorance? It is written. We are told, for instance, prepare to meet thy God. It is written. God has caused it to be written. God has caused it to be written reliably. We can lean upon. Prepare to meet thy God. And how can we be prepared? Well, it is written. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, that's the way of salvation. Or you might say, I am ignorant about believing. I am ignorant about these things. Well, go with your difficulties to ask, to knock, to seek and to knock. Go with your difficulties. If there seems to be no answer, go on. And especially go on knocking. Knock at the door of grace. Knock hard, so to speak. Tell the Lord, I'm ignorant. I need to be taught. Yes, I am ignorant. I need to be taught. That's it. Go to the Lord in your need. Tell him you need to be taught. Tell him that you need the truth to be applied to this, to your soul. Tell him you heard various things said to be today about life and death, sin and salvation. Tell him if you don't understand. Tell him if you need to be further taught. And of course you do. Yes, ask. Seek. Knock. Do not give up. Satan would want you to give up. Satan would try to throw all sorts of difficulties in your way. But go on. The Lord is able. Yes. And Samuel was told, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He was to say, I am listening. And I'm sure he did. Oh, that we would be listening. And not just having the word of God echoing off our eardrums or the spiritual equivalent in our souls. You see, speak, Lord, speak into my soul. Ask him to do that. Ask him to make you listen. Ask you to make you able to take it in. He is able. He works through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is infinite power. He has infinite power to apply the truth to your soul. Go to him. Oh, be going to him before you come to church. Be asking him. Be knocking on the door of heaven on your way to church. Yes. And carry on knocking on your way home. He is able to apply the truth to your soul. And you see, that's the kind of reaction we should have. There was Solomon. He was confessing to be ignorant, though the Lord gave him great wisdom. And yet, he didn't always apply the wisdom that was given to him. Some very sad things said about Solomon. Though he started off so well, and when he was asked what he most wanted, he said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, so that he would understand, so that he would act wisely in relation to what the Lord was revealing." Yes. And that he would make good use, for instance, of what David his father had taught him. "And thou therefore, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a ready heart." Yes. You see, he was taking what he had been told and making a good use of it. And he wanted more. Now that's how the people of God should be. I have heard by the hearing of the ear. And to ask that it would be written into your heart so that there would be a gracious reaction to every set of circumstances you meet with. I've been speaking about sinners being taught the way of salvation, being brought to Christ, and seeing in Christ the supply of all their need for time and eternity. But you see, we're not to stop asking. We're not to stop seeking. We're not to stop knocking when we have had that first basic answer, if we have. We're to go on asking. Asking for more grace. Asking for more understanding. Asking to get more good from the Word of God. To seek these things. And to knock at the door for there may be some particularly difficult situation. And you might say, "I do not know what to do. I do not know how to frame my asking. I don't know how to put it into words." Well, go and ask the Lord for that. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prayer. He creates prayer in the heart of a sinner. He gives grace to his people to go on praying, to pray for more and more and more. Yes, we're never to rest satisfied with what we have. We're to be thankful for anything of grace that we have. But we need to go on. Yes. We need to go on. You see, I don't know what the spiritual state of the publican was when he was going up to the temple. But there was grace created in his heart, at least, to say, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And I would be pretty sure that it was not the last time that he spoke in these terms. And perhaps one thing we should be asking for is that as we use such words, we would use them with a better understanding of what we are asking for and a better understanding of the provision. You see, to get a better grasp of the limitless nature of what the Lord is able to give and of what the Lord is able to do. And we should be encouraged with these words from Proverbs chapter 2. If thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Yes. The Lord is able to help us. The Lord is able to teach us. The Lord is able to take us by the hand in connection with his word, to take us by the hand and to lead us into the kingdom of God, and then to lead his people on safely until the shadow flees away and they are at the end of their lives and are brought safely into heaven above. And so we should use these words of Psalm 143. We should ask, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Cause me to know the way into the kingdom. And then cause me to know that narrow way that leads on to eternal life, and to be led on safely along that way. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, teach us. Help us to confess our ignorance. But oh, that we would know what is basic to preparation for heaven. May we know what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by thy teaching and by thy power and by thy grace, may we be making a way onwards to heaven. O Lord, lead us on safety. Bless thy word. May we feel our need. May we come to thee. May we be asking and seeking and knocking. O Lord, may we know that if we knock, the door will be opened. Ah, may we never give up. May we never be discouraged. May we begin and may we go on, casting ourselves upon thee for the sake of Christ. Bless us now, bless us always. Make us thankful for all thy goodness. Wash away our sin. Remember all who are in need. For Jesus' sake, amen.